Welcome or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and our prayer is that today's message helps you connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God. Whatever your next step is with Jesus, we are here to walk with you because we love you, and most importantly, God loves you. We hope to see you in person, on social media, or at purposechurch.com. Now let's open our Bibles and see what God has for us. Well, good morning, Purpose Church family. It is so good to see all of you here today. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here. And if we haven't got a chance to meet, I am so glad that you are joining us today. And I love you all so much. And most importantly, God loves you. And I want to welcome everyone here in the worship center, in the family room, out on the community terrace, and everyone joining us online. We are so glad that you are with us. Let's open our Bibles together to Jeremiah chapter 40. And it is so good to see all of you here, especially I'm noticing we've got some of our APU students that are coming back. We got some of our CBU students, Mount SAC, all the other university students. Give it up for our college kids. We love you guys. And we're so glad you're here. And I just gotta encourage all of us to seize the moment and the opportunity with Sunday Fun Day coming up on Sunday, September 13th. I didn't share this last Sunday, so I'm sharing it here for the first time, that a portion of Sunday Fun Day will be getting to hear from one of my heroes I've never met, but whose story has impacted me and been heard by over 11 million people in person and almost a billion people around the world online. On September 13th, Nick Vujicic is going to be here in person at Purpose Church with us, and he will be sharing his incredible story. Nick was born in 1982 in Melbourne, Australia, without arms and without legs. And throughout his childhood, Nick not only dealt with the typical challenges of social and adolescence and school life, but he also struggled with depression and loneliness. Nick constantly wondered why he was different from all the other kids. He questioned the purpose of his life, or even if he had purpose. However, despair didn't win in the end. Nick credits the victory that he experienced over his loneliness and his struggles, as well as his strength and passion for life today, to his faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, one of Nick's mottos is, "If God can use a man without arms and legs to be his hands and feet, he will certainly use any willing heart." And we will get to hear directly from Nick in person on Sunday Funday at Purpose Church here on September 13th. He's also gonna share a little bit about his new movie coming out, No Limbs, No Limits. And so I hope that you will take seriously and think about who is the one more in your life. It could be a fellow athlete on your team. It could be a roommate. It could be a parent or a child. It could be a spouse, a coworker, a neighbor, or a friend. Who is a one more in your life that doesn't know Jesus or isn't connected to the church? Because we believe that there is always room for one more in the family of God. That there is always room for one more here at Purpose Church. And I want to encourage you to invite them. But don't just do it because I told you to. Do it because of Aaron Lakeman. Aaron Lakeman is here somewhere. Aaron's one of our college students who last year literally rode his bike around with, I think, like 200 of these, passing them around to everybody. I see Javen right here. He's on the APU football team. Go Cougars. Javen, I want to see linebackers all on the front row right here, okay? I want to feel intimidated as I'm preaching. And so I want to encourage you to do that. But I want you to do what I'm trying to do, which is I'm picking these up from the exits and the entrances, and I'm putting them in our car, and I'm putting them in our home. So we are ready. But I don't want you to just have it in your car with you. I want you to put them in your pockets when you go into Costco or Target or the grocery store or to the gas station, because I want you to be ready when God gives you the opportunity to invite somebody who needs hope. In fact, this week I was going to Costco. Our friends are in town from college, some college roommates, and we were all hanging out. And so I had a bunch of groceries, and I'm walking down the aisle to check out at Costco. And all of a sudden I see a guy who I've seen before, and we strike up a conversation. And because I had one of these in my pocket, I said, "Brother, you got to come to Sunday Funday." And I invited him. A few days later, I took two of my kids to go see a movie, and we were running a little bit late, and we were here in Pomona. We were driving up to a stop sign, and there was a car in front of us. And instead of this car turning right, a family started walking across the crosswalk, and they apparently knew each other and just had a real reunion right there in the crosswalk. Have you had one of those moments where you're like, I need to go, and the people in front of you are reuniting, they're crying, they're laughing, they're showing them the baby. I mean, it's just this beautiful experience. But I was like, you know what? Instead of getting mad, I'm gonna be Christian, okay? I'm gonna like see this as a ministry opportunity. And so the car eventually pulled out, and then we drove up to the stop sign, and the couple was so apologetic. They were so kind. They were like, we rolled down our windows. They were like, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry we held you up. And I said, that's okay. You can pay me back. Come to Sunday Fun Day. And I told them all about it, and I invited them to Sunday Fun Day. And so I want to encourage you to do the same. In the year 1675, the Archbishop of Canterbury was acquainted with an actor named Mr. Butterton. One day, the Archbishop said to Butterton, tell me, Mr. Butterton, what is the reason you actors on stage can affect your congregations with speaking of things imaginary as if they were real, while we in church speak of things real, which our congregations only receive as if they were imaginary? Mr. Butterton replied, why, my lord, the reason is very plain. We actors on stage speak of things imaginary as if they were real, and you in the pulpit speak of things real as if they were imaginary. You see, today as we continue in the book of Jeremiah, the Judeans, the people of Judah, they have not taken God seriously. God has communicated to them real truth, real warnings, but they were believing for a while that the consequences of their sin were just imaginary. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 9, God says these words to them. This is what the Lord says. Do not deceive yourselves thinking the Babylonians will surely leave us. They will not. And we saw last Sunday that the Babylonians didn't leave them, that the judgment had fallen upon them for their sin. Today, we're continuing our summer series, Return to Me, as we look at the book of Jeremiah. And today, Judah, and I believe Purpose Church, is at a fork in the road. Now, something really clear and obvious all throughout the book of Jeremiah, really through Genesis all the way to Revelation, is God is a promise maker and he is a promise keeper. And specifically, by chapter 40 of the book of Jeremiah, God is batting 1,000. I mean, he's just absolutely right every single time. In fact, everything that God said would happen to those in Judah happened. Disaster would come from the north, and it did. A foreign nation would attack, and they did. Jerusalem would be surrounded and besieged, and it was. There would be famine in the land, and there was. The whole land would be laid waste, and it was. Kings would set up thrones in the entrance of the gates, and they did, and God's people would be taken into exile, and they were. And yet in the middle of all of that, over the 40 years of Jeremiah's ministry, 45 times in the book of Jeremiah, return, return, return. God pleads. He continues to plead with all of humanity. Return to me. Stop running away. And even though Jerusalem fell to Babylon, like we saw last Sunday, God still has a word for Judah. God still has a word for the prophet Jeremiah. And God still has a word for you and me. And that first word is, your calling is to a people. Jeremiah 40, verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had released him at Ramah. He had found Jeremiah bound in chains among all the captives. Jeremiah is among all the captives from Jerusalem and Judah who were being carried into exile to Babylon. Jump to verse 4. But today I am freeing you from the chains on your wrists. Come with me to Babylon if you like, and I will look after you. This is Nebuzaradan speaking. But if you would like, but if you do not want to, then don't come. Look, the whole country lies before you. Go wherever you please. However, before Jeremiah turned to go, Nebuzaradan added, Go back to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has appointed over the towns of Judah, and live with him, here's the key, among the people. Or go anywhere else you please. Then the commander gave him provisions and a present and let him go. So Jeremiah decided to go to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, at Mizpah and stayed with him, there it is again, among the people who were left behind in the land. There is no king in Judah. Gedaliah has been established by King Nebuchadnezzar as a governor, and Jeremiah is among a small group of Jews that are left. And this powerful imperial guard, Nebuzaradan, says to Jeremiah, you could go anywhere you want and have my full protection. And Jeremiah decides to go to Mizpah. Why? Because Jeremiah's assignment was not done yet. He had option one, go to a place of comfort and security, or option number two, obey God's call on his life. You see, when Nebuzaradan told Jeremiah that he could go live among the people, what Jeremiah heard in his ears was that there was still a remnant of Jews that could shuv. That's the Hebrew word for return. It's a Hebrew word faded in our series graphic and on your program. It's the word that's guided and led our entire time together. It's the word shuv, which means return. And so Jeremiah knows that God has called him not to a life of comfort and security, but to a people to represent God. And whether it was the prophet in Judah's day or here now at Purpose Church, our leaders here exist and serve to be among the people, whether it's life group leaders or volunteers or pastors or staff, we feel called to live and do life among the people. I think about Pastor Nick. He's our junior high pastor. You know, two of my oldest kids are a part of our junior high ministry here at Purpose Church. And they just think of Pastor Nick and his wife Kira and their leaders like they are the coolest people. If it was go hang out with Pastor Nick and Kira and their junior high leaders or go see Taylor Swift and Justin Bieber, they're going with Pastor Nick every single week. Like they just love them. They love the ministry here. And in fact, I got some exciting news to share with you all about Pastor Nick and Pastor and Kira. They let me share this. I'm very excited. But they have just announced that they are expecting a baby boy in January. So praise God. They're taking the command to go and multiply very seriously, okay? So we are so excited for them and cheering them on. But one time, Pastor Nick recently was leading a Bible study with some of our students, and I was asking Brinley, I said, what was the Bible study about? And she said, oh, Pastor Nick shared this idea with us, and it was this: you will experience joy when you prioritize your life around the joy acronym, Jesus, others, you. You see, the problem with our world is for so many of us, we don't live by joy, we live by yaj, right? It's you, it's me, maybe others, and then God last. But God has called you and I to a group of people, and true joy comes when we put Jesus first in our lives, and then when we invest in others and recognize he has called us to others, and then consider, okay, what is it that we need and that God is gifting us with? So here's the question. Which people has God called you to invest in this next year? Because the truth is, as we say here at Purpose Church, you are better together. We are better together. Kyler and Claire Kennedy have been married for 4.5 years and are active in our church. And they were recently interviewed by CBS News. Kyler coaches and serves on staff at Life Pacific University. And Claire is the assistant coach with Kyler. And she's also a scientist at a biopharma company in Laverne. They keep Christ at the center of their coaching, their marriage. And after we watch this video interview of them, we are going to hear more about that and how important their life group is to them here at Purpose Church. And so let's watch this interview together. These two are such amazing people. And as we were talking, even getting to know each other even more, I found out that Claire is the only woman in Uganda's history to ever play professional basketball, which is just an absolutely incredible accomplishment. And their influence on so many here in the States and in Africa is just absolutely incredible. So we are so grateful for you two. And so let me jump in and ask you guys the first question. How has God used basketball and coaching to reveal himself to you and strengthen your relationship with him?
I can start. So hi, everyone. Thank you for having us, Pastor Eric. And we were really nervous in the first service, and now we're a little bit better, so this is good. But God has just, you know, I didn't start playing basketball until I was 15 in my village in Uganda, and just, you know, it took off and just grew so much, and I was able to come out here on a scholarship for basketball. And he's just opened up so many doors for me, so many opportunities between travel and so many accomplishments. But I would say that one of the biggest things that the Lord has taught me is that my identity is not in the gift that he gave me, it's in him. And so even as we coach, that's one of the things that we love to teach our girls so that they can, because life is crazy, right? So many highs and lows, but knowing your identity, and this goes for all of us because we all do so many different things. So, yeah.
And for me, I think coaching is just like a constant daily reminder that I gotta fully just rely on God for everything. You know, in athletics, I heard we got some linebackers in the room. So, you know, like the world will measure success by the scoreboard and by performance, and God measures success by the eternal fruit. So trying to have God rewire our brain to see things the way he does. And even in there, like the instinct is to try to control things through a system and cultures that you're instilling. And really, at the end of the day, is we just need God to show up.
Wow, that's so cool. I want to hear a little bit more about your marriage and how do you keep your marriage a priority with your busy schedules as coaches and with all the other demands and commitments that you have?
Yeah, I think, I mean, the fact that we coach together actually is probably what makes it doable because it is such a big commitment. So even though we spend a lot of time together on the court, traveling, road trips, those are some of the fun memories that we do get to make. And I think something we have started doing more recently in the last couple of years that's been a big blessing is trying to prioritize like the Sabbath and on Sundays after church, just trying to make it about family and connecting with the Lord. And also just investing in other resources through church. I want to give a shout out to the Marriage Ministries for Dave and Renee Milbrandt. I've done mentoring with them in the past year, and that's also been a big blessing. So.
Wow, that's incredible. And then Claire, you know, what role has your life group at Purpose played in helping you guys both grow closer to Jesus and navigate the challenges of life?
Yeah, life group is, we meet on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock. And our life group started as a rooted group 4 years ago when we were new to the area. And so it's been great because it is a constant in so many different seasons of life. You know, we just know that good week, bad week, whatever, Wednesday at 7 p.m., we have our life group and we get to see the people that we do life with in Christ. It's also, you know, just being able to talk with so many different people of so many backgrounds, right? Because everyone's coming from wherever they're coming from and how they've grown up, to see how that all comes together in Christ and how we can grow together has been so helpful for us. And then the genuine friendship that you get to have and break bread together, just do life, pray together, has been so awesome. And, you know, I know maybe you need to pay me now, but everybody, I would hope, would get in a life group because it's truly life-changing. And we should do life together, you know. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, did have his crew. So why can't we have our own crews? So
yeah. I'm getting a crisp $20 bill just for you.
Please.
Okay, Claire, that was perfect.
Yeah.
That was perfect. Well, thank you so much. Can we thank this amazing couple? We are so grateful for you. And, you know, Sarah and I have been married 17 years now, and for all of those years, we've been in several different life groups, and it has been so powerful for us. And so I just want to say, whatever age or stage of life you're in right now, maybe you're a college student, you're single, you're dating, you're married, you're an empty nester, you have young children, older children, it really doesn't matter. We have a group ready for you, and we want to challenge you to maybe even consider starting a group. You can go to the Connect Center in the lobby, or you can go to purposechurch.com. purposechurch.com/next-steps, and you can sign up for a group. My hope and desire is that everybody at Purpose Church is in a life group. It's a way to prepare yourself to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ. It's also a safety net to support you when the difficulties of life come. And our amazing life group team here at Purpose Church has put together a companion guide for our next series. For the next 33 weeks, beginning September 13th, we are going to be walking through the book of Acts together. And we're going to have Acts groups that are going to be starting, or groups that are going to be becoming Acts groups that will be studying Acts along with us. But they made this awesome companion guide. And I want to encourage you to get this. You can find it out in the merch store. It's a great resource for you to bring on Sunday to take notes from the sermon. It's a great resource for your own personal study throughout the week. It's a great resource for your life group. And we have kind of the author and editor right here, Alyssa Tram, right over here. Give it up for Alyssa. Alyssa and her team and so many others contributed and made it absolutely incredible. And in fact, here's three reasons I want all of you to be in an Acts Life group this season. An Acts Life group will keep you spiritually unified with your church family. You'll meet some new people and experience spiritual unity, but also with the whole church. Number two, an Acts Life group will help you maximize Sunday morning worship. And number three, an Acts Life group will challenge you as a disciple of Jesus. So I want to encourage you, groups are launching in September. Make sure you don't miss out. Because Jeremiah, he realized that God had called him to a people. And God has called you to a people. The people that are in your life are there. God has put them there. And there's a strategic opportunity for you. And so I want to ask the question again. Which people has God called you to invest in this next year? The second thing we're going to observe is this: chaos creates spiritual curiosity. In chapter 41, beginning in verse 1, in the seventh month, Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, who was of royal blood and had been of the king's officers, had been one of the king's officers, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. While they were eating together there, Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him got up and struck down Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, killing the one whom the king of Babylon had appointed as governor over the land. Ishmael also killed all the men of Judah who were with Gedaliah at Mizpah, as well as the Babylonian soldiers who were there. Since Zedekiah died, there's been a leadership vacuum. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had appointed Gedaliah as the governor, but Ishmael has a problem with that. There's already a fair amount of instability and chaos, but this just made it worse. And look at what happens. You can feel the tension in chapter 42, verse 1. Then all the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest, approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, "Please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we once were many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do." "I have heard you," replied Jeremiah the prophet. "I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says and will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us." Yeah, right. I mean, if you've been reading Jeremiah over and over again, the people have made this promise, "Oh, we will obey God," and they don't. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God. See, this small group of struggling Jews, they have escaped Ishmael. They make a pinky promise to God that even though they're experiencing chaos and fear, they will choose faith. But the problem is, with chaos and fear often comes a tendency to flight or fight. But God has called his people to faith. And all of us go through this when we're in moments of chaos or uncertainty. I was on study leave last month, preparing sermons and series and praying and seeking the Lord for where he's leading our church. And I was up at this cabin and I just get really afraid, like being by myself at night. I know I'm like a 7-year-old. I just get really afraid. And I was like, I don't want to be there by myself. And I'm an extrovert. So I brought a friend with me. I brought my buddy Justin with me. And he had some projects he was working on and I was working on stuff. And at the end of the week, we had finished eating dinner and we were preparing to watch a movie. And then all of a sudden in this cabin, I don't know how it got in, but a giant bat flew into our cabin. And this bat starts swirling around and it's going 100 miles an hour. And the bat may have been this size, but in my heart and head, he was this size, okay? So it's this giant bat flying around the living room. And Justin looks at me, he's like, okay, man, we got to get this bat out of here. And I go, wrong, you got to get this bat out of here, okay? I can't do anything. And so I'm like, you just figured out. And he's way stronger and braver and more courageous than I am, more talented. And so he was able to get the bat out of the house. Well, the next morning, we woke up and we were kind of going on a walk in the neighborhood and we were talking to this guy across the street. We were telling him a little bit about the bat and found out a little bit about him. And, you know, he had just recently gotten out of a job. He had just moved into this new house. He was in a new neighborhood. There were some life changes happening. And there was a fair amount of chaos and instability that he was experiencing. And I asked him, I said, hey, what did you do for work before? And he told me, I was a tow truck driver. I said, whoa, that's crazy. What was that like? Did you like being a tow truck driver? And he said, I loved it. He said, I love being a tow truck driver. And I said, why? And then this is what he told me. He said, every time people call me, I can hear the stress and panic in their voices. They're having the worst day. And when I get there and they are panicking, I always tell them they can wait for me in the truck, that I'll take it from here and everything is going to be okay. And you know what I immediately thought? This is a gospel conversation moment. Because you know what Jesus is like? He's like an awesome, holy, perfect tow truck driver. And I literally, as I was talking with him, I got emotional talking to this guy. I was like, hey, I got to tell you, like, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. And I got to be honest with you. What you described is what Jesus has done for me. My life is a mess. I'm on the side of the road panicking and freaking out that my sin and rebellion, that my selfishness and my pride, like all these things have just brought pain and destruction historically in my life. But Jesus is like you. He's like this tow truck driver who has come into my life and rescued me and saved me. And we got to have this really cool conversation about Jesus. Because in the midst of chaos, people are spiritually curious. Chaos, job loss, relationship changes, they are not only disorienting, but they create spiritual curiosity. And this is why the people of Judah are curious for what God's voice is. What is God going to say to them? Because things are chaotic in their life. And so I want to encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to look for chaos. Now, if you're like prone to drama, I didn't say create chaos, okay? Don't create chaos. But sometimes as people, we see chaos happening, we go, oh, I'm backing away from that. And there could be a time and a place for that. But I'm actually challenging you to look for chaos at work, to look for chaos at school, to look for chaos at the gym or the gas station or at a friend's party, that next time you're waiting in the Costco line for a $1.50 hot dog and soda, which is like the best deal on the planet, look for chaos. Look for somebody who seems to be struggling and point them to Jesus. About a month ago, there were some issues going on with one of our cars. And I took it to our mechanic, and I was having a conversation with him, and there's two mechanics, they're brothers, and they're Hindus. And one of them just recently had a stroke. And so I told the one that was there, hey, I'm praying for your brother. I'm praying for him. And I would check in, and we'd kind of talk, and then I was having some other issues, and so I took the car back in, and the brother who had the stroke was there at the mechanic shop. And I told him, hey, man, we've been praying for you. I've been praying for you. How are you doing? And he starts sharing with me about how this was such a disorienting experience in his life and how he really was kind of thinking about all the things going on in his world and what his priorities were going to be. And I just asked him, I said, hey, did it make you think at all about your relationship with God? And he said, yeah, I was thinking about some spiritual things. And I said, can I just ask you a question? Are you in a right relationship with God? And I even asked him, I mean, we've had this friendship, we talked. I said, man, if you were to die right now, do you think that you would spend eternity with Jesus? He's like, I don't know, man. And we just had this conversation. I wish I could tell you that right there, he chose to give his life to Christ. He didn't. But we had a spiritual conversation that we'll continue to revisit, that we'll build upon, because when somebody goes through a moment of chaos, there's this natural thing within each one of us to go, where is God in the midst of this? So let me ask you this question. How can you introduce people to Christ who are in chaos? And then lastly, stay until God says go. Here's the answer that they were not expecting. 10 days later, verse 7, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So he called together Johanan, son of Korea, and all the army officials who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. He said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you. For I have relented concerning the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. However, if you say, we will not stay in this land, and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, no, we will go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the trumpet or be hungry for bread, then hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt and you do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there, and the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. You see, the fear of war and starvation made Egypt sound really ideal, because those in Judah, they could only see life from their perspective. They were doing what you and I do. We put God in a box and say, this is the only way you could provide for me. This is the only way something good could happen in my life. They have forgotten that God is the one who works in miraculous ways, even outside of our understanding. Because from God's view, he says, if you put your trust in me, you'll experience me being with you. I will save you and I will deliver you. But this question of should you stay or should you go, right? Like it's a difficult one to discern. And I wish for every single one of your circumstances, I could just tell you, yes, you should stay, or yes, you should go. That's a difficult question to answer, but maybe these questions will help you discern the moment you're in. Is God saying stay, or is he saying go? Have you listened to God or just told God about this? I got a PhD in telling God things, but not so great at listening. Has God's word already answered the question? Should my girlfriend and I sleep together? Stop praying about that. It's in God's word. It's disobeying. Should I do this sketchy thing in my business to try to make more money? No. God's word is clear to be a person of integrity. What do God's people keep repeating to you? Maybe you're hearing over and over again from different believers in your life a pattern. What are they sharing? And then the last question, is fear, frustration, or faith driving your desire to stay or go? See, maybe it's time to invite God into the decision-making process. In fact, here's a radical but helpful example of this. Elizabeth Elliot's story is one of the clearest pictures of what it means to trust God when obedience costs everything. On January 8, 1956, at the age of 28, Elizabeth's husband, Jim Elliot, and four other missionaries were murdered by the Warani people of eastern Ecuador while attempting to reach them with the gospel. Elizabeth was left a young widow with a young daughter, but instead of abandoning the people who had killed her husband, she eventually returned to Ecuador and lived among the very tribe responsible for his death, learning their language and sharing the gospel with them. The remarkable part of her story isn't simply that she survived tragedy, it's that she chose obedience over bitterness. She chose forgiveness over revenge and faithfulness over comfort. Her life became a testimony that God can take the very thing that looks like the end of your story and use it as the beginning of something greater. I just finished her biography by Ellen Vaughn called Becoming Elizabeth Elliot, an amazing, amazing biography. And she quotes Elizabeth Elliot from her journal. And Elizabeth, shortly after her husband had been murdered, she writes these words. "Oh, how I pray for conforming to the acceptable will of God. I do not want to miss one lesson. Yet I find that events do not change souls. It is our response to them which finally affects us." She went on to say, "I long now to go to the Warani people. The two things, the only things to which I can look forward now are the coming of Christ and my going to the Warani people, the people who took the life of her husband. Oh, if Christ would only come, but how can he until the Warani people are told of him? Or if only I could die, what a blessed release. But I do not ask to be released. I ask to be made Christ-like in the inmost part of my being." So my final question to you is, where is God calling you to stay, even though you want to leave? Staying committed to the people God's called you to invest in is hard. Entering the chaotic moments and pointing people to Christ is hard. Staying when you want to leave is hard. But God's word to Judah is God's word to you and I. Jeremiah 42 verse 11. "Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord. For I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands." Judah was at a fork in the road moment. You and I right now in some area of our lives are at a fork in the road moment. May we return, may we repent, and may we choose the Jesus way. Would you stand with me as we pray and as we worship together? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have called each one of us to a people. Would we invest in those people? That you have called and invited each one of us to step into chaotic moments, recognizing that they create spiritual curiosity. Would we step into those moments and share your love with those in chaos? And God, where maybe we might be tempted to leave or to go, would we hear your voice where you are calling us to stay? In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.